Please turn with me in your Bibles and stand as we read God's Word. We'll be returning this morning to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, and we're going to read beginning at chapter 3, chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 11, and continue to chapter 4, verse 8. Hear the word of the Lord. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, this morning we come as needy people, but we come as redeemed people, people that are washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, forgiven people. And Lord, what we want is to want more what you want. We know that you desire our holiness. Teach us, Lord, to be holy. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you read the Bible, you'll see through and through that there is no nobler part of God's entire creation than mankind. And you can consider the grandeur of the mountains, the depth of the oceans, and all the mysteries in the ocean, the seemingly unlimited expanses of outer space, and the glory and the brilliance of all the stars and the planets, and yet still, man remains the crown of God's creation. We're made in his image, the Bible teaches, in a way that is unique, which separates us from every other creature. We resemble him in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. Dogs and pigs and dolphins and orangutans might be smart and marvelous and fascinating creatures. It's not to knock them, but it's the sons and daughters of Adam, God says in the scriptures, who uniquely reflect the wisdom and the intelligence of God himself. And Psalm 8 will teach us that God made man, but a little lower than the angels, the holy ones who behold his face in heaven, and crowned man with glory and honor, and gave man dominion over all the beasts of the field and the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea. So now, having said all that, why is it then, if we're so noble and if we're so smart and if we bear the image of God himself, the holy God, why is it that we're so unholy? We know it. We feel it. Why is it that we're so self-consumed with pleasing ourselves and wind up caring so little about pleasing God? See, in God's goodness, our sin hasn't destroyed his image in us, but it surely has damaged it. It surely has marred it significantly. And as believers in Jesus Christ, you know, we know this. It's the impulse in our hearts that our first goal should be, like the Westminster Shorter Catechism teaches us, summarizing Scripture to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever, and yet we can't even do this because sin strips us of our holiness. We can't stand before God. Our uncleanness leaves us, as it were, naked in the presence of God and His holiness. And the Bible, if it does nothing else, calls us to answer this great question: how can sinners please a holy God? And so this morning, as we jump back into 1 Thessalonians, we're going to take up the theme of our call to holiness. And we're going to look at this in verses 1 through 8 this week and into next week of chapter 4. We're going to connect the dots, though, from where we've been in the past. And we're going to do a broad, quick sweep of some of the big themes that we've talked about in 1 Thessalonians, starting way back to the introduction in the spring. And then we're going to connect where we wound up last time that we studied this sermon, this epistle together. And as we looked at those first three chapters, well, you can't miss the fact that the second coming of Jesus keeps on coming up. It keeps on popping up in some way, shape, or form. And in the formal study of the Bible, the second coming of Jesus comes under what's called eschatology. And it simply means the study of the last things, or of the end times. And so, by the end of chapter 3, Paul's already talked about the coming of Jesus, or he's alluded to it four times already. And each time he does, it always involves a conflict. It always involves a conflict, because what we see as good news, as believers in Jesus, that he came the first time to live a perfect life and to die an atoning death for our sin, and that he was crucified, raised, went to heaven for us to pray for us. This is good news to us, but the world sees it as bad news. Good news to us, bad news to everyone who doesn't believe in Jesus and turn from their sin. And so throughout 1 Thessalonians chapters 1 through 3, the second coming of Jesus is a time when God's wrath is poured out on the wicked. It's a day of wrath and judgment. And in the meantime, until that final day arrives, there's going to be conflict. That's why we've called it eschatological conflict, because of the good news. Satan keeps trying until Jesus comes back to stop the preaching of the gospel, to hinder the effective working of the gospel, to silence Christian voices. Unbelievers of every stripe, including the false church of that day, the unbelieving Jews, join in that attempt to hinder the gospel and persecute the true church. And that's a state that we find ourselves in continuing today. A second great theme in 1 Thessalonians is what exactly defines good news. What do we mean when we say the gospel? Well, Paul makes it very clear that it was the apostles of Jesus who were commissioned to proclaim the teachings of Jesus to the world and to organize the original believers and disciples in the first church. They were commissioned by Jesus, though, not only to preach and teach his commands, but also to care for and to shepherd and to spiritually guide that new church. And Paul's, remember, his affection for them, he longs for them day and night. He's been separated from them by persecution, only had a brief time with them. He says, I'm like a mother and a father to you. I'm like a nursing mother to you spiritually. I'm like a father who gives his children wisdom. And so Paul and the other apostles were stewards of the gospel of Jesus to proclaim it, to make sure that what was coming out was the genuine words of Jesus, and to make sure that the believers would thrive and grow in the midst of all this spiritual conflict that's going on. And in the midst of that then, well, what are the believers to do? Well, they're partners in the gospel too. They're partners. And so this third theme has to do with believers in Jesus. And the Thessalonians were an example, a wonderful example of this. People who had believed the word of God as Paul proclaimed it to them, And then they went out, they evangelized their whole region. They became an example to other churches. And what gave them the confidence to do that? Well, once again, we've got this pesky word eschatology come back to save the day. What gave them the confidence and the hope to go out and do all this evangelistic work in spite of all the hatred that was coming their way was that Paul will encourage them with the grand sweep of God's saving purposes. He puts the big picture narrative before their eyes, and he says back in chapter 1, he says, everyone who believes in Jesus is elect. Everyone who believes in Jesus, beloved, he says, you've been chosen by God. And see, this gives us motivation because we know we've been saved from the wrath of God. We know that what man does to us ultimately can't hurt us. They can take our goods, they can take our good name or try to, but they can't take our faith away. They can't take the promises of God away. They can't annul God's covenant of grace that says, the ones that I sent my son Jesus to die for, they're going to make it to glory. This means that even though the gospel will bring conflict with Satan and the unbelieving world, this end times orientation brings even greater hope than the conflict that it produces, and it motivates us even to suffer for Jesus if it means being faithful to him. And then finally, the last big theme that we talked about, and it pervades the entire book, and in fact, it really pervades all of Paul's books, is what is sometimes called the already and the not yet aspect of his teaching about eschatology or the end times. And it's important to see this. This seems like a kind of academic approach to things, and it is to an extent. But it's helpful because it sheds light on some very practical aspects of how to live like a Christian, like the one mentioned earlier. So, for example, why does Paul spend so much time urging Christians to be holy when in Christ we're already set apart by God by the work of Jesus? Or put it more practically, why do you feel guilty when you sin, when you know you're supposed to be doing the right thing? It's because holiness or sanctification is what Paul is tackling here. And it's the work of the Spirit working through the Word in you who have been called and set apart to holiness. It's like he's saying, you are elect believers in Christ. You're already set apart to live a holy lifestyle. That's not in question. That's who you are. You are a holy people. But you aren't yet holy like you will be. You aren't yet as holy in every detail as you will be at the last day. But you will be fully holy at the last day. And so it gives us great hope, this already not yet type of thinking. And as you walk through the scriptures, look for it. Look for it because it pops up when you're looking for it. And so he says, keep on growing in holiness because you're going to make it. Which really leads us to the next point on your bulletin, point number two. Something as this worldly, you might say, as the call of Christians to love each other in this life is really serving, yes, it serves a purpose right now, but it also serves a purpose towards the end of time, that we would live holy lives now, but that we would also be established in holiness at the last day when Jesus comes back. That's what Paul says here at the very end in verse 13, in verses 11 through 13. So we've sort of flown through the big themes of 1 Thessalonians, but now we're at that point where we're looking at what is the goal of love? Ultimately, it's our holiness. And we don't often think about that the goal of love is holiness. I mean, we think, well, Jesus just said we're supposed to love each other, and therefore we should do it. And that's enough, right? That Jesus said it, and that Jesus calls us to it. But he says there's more. It's richer, and it goes beyond that. The love of Christians for each other serves the goal of establishing the church in holiness at the last day. How? By encouraging us to live sanctified lives now. And so we're living sanctified, holy lives today, loving one another. And part of what this does, the way love and holiness connects in the way we live our lives, is this. I would never dream, you might say, of doing something that would hurt or harm someone that I love. In fact, to do something to harm someone that I love would actually to be encourage them toward bitterness, to encourage them away from holiness. This is the kind of thing that Paul is getting at. He's saying you're already set apart as saints of God, and now love one another. Now encourage each other to live sanctified, Christ-like lives today to prepare you for that eternity in heaven. Because what is Paul doing in verses 11 through 13? He's praying, Lord, please take me back to these beloved people. Take me to them. I love them. I want to impart a spiritual gift to them. I want to complete the things that they still need to learn about in the faith. In the meantime, he says, you love one another. You love everyone else. See, again, this already and not yet theme sneaks in. And what it really means is that right now, how we live our lives now counts forever. Because how or whether you love one another will either encourage or discourage holy living in your brothers and sisters. How we live today has consequences for our appearance before the judgment seat of Christ. And we'll pick up this theme more in next week's sermon. But as a preview, verse 6 of chapter 4 will say that God is the avenger of those who have been victimized or abused by the sexual immorality of other people. And that kind of abuse can even occur in the church, because we are set apart to God in Christ, yes, but we're not fully sanctified like we will be at the last day. And so Paul prays, may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another, so that God would establish you in holiness when Jesus comes back. Well, that brings us to really opening up chapter 4. It's where we begin to open the door of chapter 4. And yes, we're thinking about the end times goal of loving one another. But Paul turns the corner to some pretty practical, real world Christian living types of things. Everyday Christian living matters. And so as we turn the chapter and look at verses 1 through 3a, and yes, I'm going to leave you hanging on the precipice there. Paul uses two interesting words in chapter 3, verse 13. He uses the word holiness in 3:13, and he uses the word sanctification in chapter 4, verses 3 and 7. They're two separate words in the original Greek. 3 and 7 are the same word in the Greek. Verse 13 of chapter 3, it's a separate word. Their meaning is very similar, and some English translations will swap them out and use them interchangeably. But knowing the distinction helps us to see how Christian love for each other moves or pushes us forward on our pilgrimage to the new heavens and the new earth. Holiness in chapter 3, verse 13 refers to, you might say, it's the quality or the status that God's people will have as a people destined for glory. We are holy people, not because we've attained it 100% in this life, but holiness is that status which we will attain and have when we live before God in glory, when we see Him face to face, when we're perfectly conformed to the image of Jesus, an eternally sinless state. And through faith in Christ, we said it before, as God's elect, we are certain to reach that state of holiness when Jesus returns. The other word, sanctification, though, and again, sanctification is a much more common theological word, and we're probably much more comfortable with it. And what it tends to refer to is the process, or the pilgrimage, or the journey in this life of becoming more and more like your Savior, more and more Christ-like. And it's a difficult journey. It's hard. That's an understatement of becoming more and more holy. And because of that, we're given both a warning and we're given great hope. We're given a reason to hope for growth in holiness. Why does Paul so strenuously urge and exhort them? He appeals to them, he says in verse 1. We urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus. It's because holiness is hard. Understatement. Holiness is hard for sinners, including redeemed sinners, including sinners like us who have been in the church, who confess Jesus as Lord and Savior. It's still hard. And he wants to warn us of the great danger of great sin while still giving us hope that we can avoid it. I mentioned a minute ago what Paul's about to lay on them, and we read it in verses 3 and 7. He's about to lay on them some very specific, very, very serious sins that they are to avoid and abstain from. And Paul is showing them, before he gets specific, he's basically telling them, you can do this. You can do this because God has called you to be his holy people. You are people who can see the end from the beginning. He doesn't tell you what will happen tomorrow, but there is a day in the future that you know what's going to happen. There's a day in the future when you will be 100,000% holy and blameless before the Lord in glory. And so he's encouraging us. There's hope for growth, and so you can do this. Growth in holiness is not only possible, it's inevitable, and it's to be expected in the life of the Christian. And verse 7, by the way, will make this very clear, because it assures us that we're not called to uncleanness. That's not what we're elected to, but we're elected in sanctification. So verse 1 will lay out a challenge, a big challenge to our sin nature, because our sin nature, what does it do? Well, it naturally calls us to live our lives any way we want to. And of course, God gives us freedom. He gives us freedom to make choices about our clothing or our food or, you know, other things like that, our friends we make, the calling that we pursue. And this is well and good. But if you're going to name the name of Jesus, Paul says here, the Lord Jesus says, your purposeful life's goal must be to walk with and to please God. This is going to be the thing that stirs your soul, the thing that grips your heart. I want to please God. You can wear only blue clothing if you want. You can wear only plaid. You can wear just pink. You can make all these choices. You can have your steak medium rare or rare, or no steak at all. But if your life is all about surrounding yourself with your own preferences or people who only say nice things about you or only things that please you, you've missed the point of the entire point of living, of being created. See, he's not teaching us here that pleasure or having preferences, that that's a bad thing. In fact, these are good gifts from the Lord that he gives us, but he's calling us to take our chief pleasure in pleasing God, not in getting what we want, not in seeing things go the way we expected. And really, don't underestimate, he's saying, the power of your remaining sin nature, because we can all be walking contradictions. One minute determined to please God with all of our heart and soul and mean it and be sincere and to do it. And the next minute, enamored of sin, falling all over ourselves to get to the sin which in our hearts we know displeases God. And so Paul comes with the authority of Jesus. He wants them to know, this isn't my tradition. This isn't just my opinion or my way of spinning life, of spinning ethics. He comes with the authority of Jesus. He says, for you know in verse 2 what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. And so he'll show them here three basic steps sounds pretty trendy, right? Three basic steps to living the Christian life. But it's what he gives us here in the text. Three basic steps to a life that pleases God. He's not saying it's easy, but he's saying it's not rocket science. He says, understand God's will, know Christ's commands, and grow in Christ more and more. In verse 3, Paul says it right up front. He says, this is the will of God, your sanctification, your moment by moment, step by step, growth in holiness. Understand that by saying this is the will of God, Paul isn't, he's not simply saying, you're commanded to be holy, now get to it. Just start doing it, would you? I mean, he is commanding. It is a command. So we're not going to downplay that at all. He is saying that we're commanded to pursue this because he tells us to abound more and more in it in verse 1. But verse 7 will give us a reference point. I mentioned it earlier. As he summarizes the reasons to avoid the sexual immorality that he's talking about in verses 3b through verse 6, Paul says, God did not call us to uncleanness, but in sanctification. See, verse 3 and verse 7, again, like I said earlier, have that same word, even though some of your translations might put the word holiness at verse 7. And it's not a big, big, huge difference, but it's talking about God's will for your life, for the unfolding Christian life as you experience it day by day, moment by moment, is that we seek to attain the holiness that we still lack. See, understanding it this way, rather than feeling like Paul and the preacher just laid a big burden on your shoulders, should really be an encouragement to you, because God knows that we're not yet as holy as he wants us to be or as we want ourselves to be. God knows that. He's not ignorant of that. So when he says that, he's not standing over you like the stern judge and staring you down and saying, you know, be perfect at once. But it is an urgent call to get into the fight, to get on with the fight. The urgency is filled with hope and encouragement that in the end, we will obtain the goal. It's like a boxer who's gotten knocked out of the ring, right? He's taken a monumental slug, and he's knocked out, but his coach picks him up, dusts him off, says, you're okay. It was a gut punch. It knocked your wind out. Now get back in the ring. You can do this. And that's in essence what he's doing, because God's will can't be thwarted. Fighting against sin, fighting to develop spiritual discipline in our lives, that is the very best way to please God. And so for all of us, brothers and sisters, giving up on the fight for holiness is not an option. It's not an option you are given in Jesus. He never allows you simply to give up, no matter how hard it gets. But again, it's strong, isn't it? Sin is strong. Our desires for our own version of obtaining pleasure in ways that God specifically says, no, these don't please me, are intense. And so how do we carry out God's will for our sanctification? Paul says, no, Christ's commands. Verses 1 and 2, he stresses that his urging, his appeal to them is in Christ Jesus. Don't pass over those words. The teachings that they received from Jesus, rather that the Thessalonians received from Paul, telling them how to please God, came from Jesus himself. And verse 2, again, we read it a second ago, you know what commands I gave you through the Lord Jesus. And remember, brothers and sisters, a week or two ago, we talked about John 17, where Jesus is praying to the Father in that high priestly prayer. Remember what he says? Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. You got to see the connection there. Paul is saying, there's no reason to whine and complain about how hard this is. Jesus Christ, the Word of God in the flesh, gives you the answers. He says, obey the commands of God's Word. John 14, 15. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commands. And again, he's not just saying, just pull yourself up by your own bootstraps and do it. But he is saying, so fill your mind and so fill up your soul with God's word. Saturate yourselves with prayer and the word, knowing that God's word is going to draw you up short when temptation to sin comes. It'll provide you with a protective fence around you, around your thoughts, around your actions, and even if you wind up carrying through on a particular occasion and sinning and falling into sin, carrying through, the word of God in you will prick your heart and your conscience and bring you back. Bring you back to that point where you say, Lord, I know. I was wrong. I did it anyway. And I hate that I did it anyway. Brothers and sisters, this is the daily Christian life. It doesn't matter if you're a pastor, an elder, a deacon, a general officer in the church. It doesn't matter who you are. This is the experience of us. And the Spirit is given to us to say, okay, Lord, I repent. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. And the Lord says, okay, in Christ Jesus, I forgive you. Now get up, get back in the ring, and grow in Christ more and more. And that's the essence of what Paul is saying there in verse 1, when he says that you should abound more and more. This is the road of the Christian pilgrim that we all take in order to grow in sanctification. Know the will, that the will of God is your sanctification. That's your basis. You know, I'm on the right path. You're called out from the world, out from an unclean lifestyle. You're called to a holy lifestyle. Don't be like the world. Don't drag that sin into the church. It's your inevitable calling. It's your destination because it's God's will for you. And yet, that doesn't mean passivity. You are to exert yourself along the way. When you go on a trip, what do, right? You don't stay in your house and wish for the trip. Right? It starts with the first step out the door. If you're going on vacation, you fill the tank with gas, and then you go, you drive. And if you want to become holy and more sanctified as God wills, you must be in the sanctifying Word of God and fill yourself with the commands of Christ. And he says, this will result in abundance. In other words, you will grow more and more abundantly in Christ-like holiness. We urge you, in the Lord Jesus Christ, to abound more and more. That's what he's talking about when he says abounding. Notice that the abounding he talks about is in Christ. Abundant holiness is not possible if you are not in Christ. If you don't trust in Jesus for your salvation, then you have no salvation. You have no desire for holiness. You aren't on that trajectory right now. And if you're not trusting in Jesus, or you're not sure what all this means, then put your faith in him today. Put your faith in Jesus, the Savior who loves you, the Savior who died for you, to take away your sins before a holy God so that you could come into his presence and enjoy it. Jesus will save you from the wrath to come, like it says in 1 Thessalonians. He'll change your unholy desires to holy desires. And if you've been trusting in Jesus, maybe your whole life, as long as you can remember, and you still struggle, remember, he is your sympathetic high priest. The book of Hebrews tells us he's a high priest that sympathizes with our weaknesses. He sympathizes with our infirmities. In fact, without Jesus as our high priest, we'd have no hope of sanctification at all, because Jesus is the Holy One of God. His whole life was a self-sanctification of himself to God, a setting apart of himself to God for you. Because we can't do it by ourselves. He's the Holy One of God, God's sanctified Son, who sanctified himself for you when our sin would have led us away. See, Jesus would not call you to abound, brothers and sisters, more and more if it were not possible. So know the will of God, your sanctification. Know the commands of Jesus, especially his command to love one another, because we're united to Jesus by faith, but also to each other. And we're in this together. We're bound for glory, as the old song says. We're bound for this journey unto holiness. And so expect, brothers and sisters, with great hope, to grow more and more in holiness until the last day comes, where you'll see the God who says to you, be holy, even as I am holy. You'll see him face to face, with no shame, with no sin, reflecting back perfectly his glory and his holiness. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for the challenge you give to us, but it's a challenge that's framed in hope. We trust in your promises that as your elect, we are called unto holiness. But we also embrace your promise that through your Spirit's power, we will abound more and more as we are grounded in your word and in the commands of Jesus. Work in our hearts. Help us to trust in you and to be holy, even as you are holy. In Jesus' name, amen.